This evening, I'm going to talk about our favorite thing. And I'm not going to tell you what that is yet, but I will let you know that the verse we're going to start out with, I have quite a few verses, but we're going to start. I'd like to invite you over to 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. And I cheated. I typed these all out so I wouldn't have to fumble through the pages. I give you time to fumble through the pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 reads as this: "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I'm going to do that again. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight and glory." And what I want to talk tonight about, I said it's our favorite topic, and you're going to disagree with me, because I want to talk about finding purpose in pain. Finding purpose in pain. And really, I'm going to bring to you four different truths about suffering. It's kind of fitting, you know, this is our Wednesday night service. And we break off and we pray, right? We break up, men staying here, the women go to the other room, and we pray. What do we pray for mostly? What you know, our prayers. I think if we thought about it, we're asking for supplication. We're asking for help. We're crying out and saying, "I have a need. I'm suffering." I know we give thanks and I know we praise, but I think we're mostly praying for supplication. And I wanted to put this in here. I have a quote from Octavius Winslow, but I want to let you know that Octavius Winslow is not just some name. He was also known as the Pilgrim's Companion, who was a prominent 19th century evangelical preacher in England and America. He was a Baptist minister for most of his life, and he was actually a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. And this was the quote that I found. I liked it. It said, "God has given us many precious gifts, but I believe that next to the unspeakable gift of his beloved Son, we shall thank and praise him the loudest in heaven for the gift of suffering." The gift of suffering. And I thought about that, and, you know, we pray to be out of our suffering, and you know, you might, have you ever heard someone, "I love my suffering. I'm suffering so badly. It's awesome. I love it." Do you ever hear that? No, you don't hear that. What if you heard someone said, "I just love my suffering because it comes from God"? I don't know if you'd hear that too, right? But how about if I said to you that my suffering, our suffering, is a gift from God? How can you even say that? Is it really a gift? But it seems like, you know, it seems like there's a lot of suffering in the world, right? I mean, that's all we see. There's a lot of suffering in the world. It's in all aspects of our lives. I think mostly when we come, we pray a lot for our physical suffering, right? My boss, we're both getting close. He'll be 60 this year, and I'm now getting close, and every time something's going on, he says, "It really stinks to get old," because, you know, you're starting to have these ailments that you never had before, and they're starting to be different, and they're more in number, and they're more in severity. So physical, that's probably what we talk about the most, but, you know, there are a lot that suffer mentally, and we don't really understand a lot of that. There's a lot of suffering mentally. Spiritually, we suffer spiritually in our lives as we're challenged and trials come along. And there's also financial. I mean, sadly, in the world, it takes money to provide a home, to provide food, to provide travel. So there's a lot of suffering. And this is our Wednesday service. This is where we break off, right? We break off. I come to you. Pastor comes with a small message, a little tidbit to take with you. And then we pray. And it typically is dominated by prayers of supplication, you know, asking for God to provide in our lives, for the things that are either missing or the things that we're hurting from. And we're really looking for him to ease or resolve our suffering, aren't we? And there's many different ways. There's different ways of praying for that. You know, you never pray for patience, right? I mean, I was teasing John the other day with Nathan. It's like, you don't want to pray for patience because it's going to come in a weird form. So, you know, God knows that we're suffering and he knows the ways we are suffering. But remember I said, my suffering is a gift from God. So that kind of changes the perspective. It should help turn it around when you can say that. And I think that's a great way of dealing with suffering as a Christian, is looking at it as a gift and then looking to say, what's in that gift? You get a gift for a reason. Aren't you ready to unwrap it? You know, it's all, usually a gift's always wrapped up, right? So, I mean, I really like that my suffering is a gift from God. And sometimes I think he's just standing there kind of with a smile on his face, and I'm suffering. I'm like, what are you smiling about? And then I realize there's something coming from it. It's there for a reason. And, you know, if we think of gifts, just think of a gift. You know, you get a gift at Christmas. You get a gift on your birthday. And most times they're given out of love, kindness, and affection. You don't give a gift to someone you don't like, you don't want to be nice to. You give them because you love someone. You do it because you care for someone. You give this gift. So how can I say that God, who loves me, and God, who is kind to me, and he cares for me, but he gives this gift, and by the way, it's a gift with pain and suffering. And that's for me? Well, let's look at four truths about suffering. I'm going to bring four. There's probably many. But I think first and foremost, we need to think that our suffering causes us to hold tight, to cling to Christ. It bonds us to Christ. You know, we take our eyes off Christ way too easily, way too quickly. You know, instead of fighting the good fight, as would be say, we look to create for ourselves more comfort, more ease. You know, we want to find an area that's void of that suffering as quick as possible, right? We want it to go away. I'm the worst. My wife can tell you. I'm like, man, if I got something wrong, it's like, I want it gone. The minute I told somebody, it's like, ooh, I want this gone. So we always look for that. But life is filled with the things that the world tells us we need that I'd rather have than, you know, I want my suffering to be eased, and the world's going to tell me how. You don't need that. You need this. Do that. Don't do this. And you know, if you listen to that, you're pushing Christ aside. You're pushing your God aside. And when you neglect that relationship, and when you push his word and what he has to tell you away, sin comes in. Sin then is indulged to work its evil. So I have some verses that talk about clinging and holding tight to Jesus. So Romans 5, 3 through 5. And if you want to turn there, I'm going to read it. And Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, work patience, and patience experience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." Given to us. Again, a gift. And you know what? It's the good gift of suffering. It's a gift that when we are thankful and we give glory to God for that suffering, it's going to produce something. It says right here, we glory in the tribulations, knowing that it worketh something. It worketh patience. It worketh experience, or we would say character. It gives you character of who you are, how you deal with your tribulations, and how you cast them or give them to God. And hope. And hope is that one word that, you know, we think of, hey, I put my hope in this, or I have hope, you know. What is hope? When I say I have hope, it's not that I'm actively hoping, I am already settled in my hope because I'm assured of it, right? So we glory in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience and experience and the hope. And that's why I say I think I see God smiling. When I'm suffering and I'm in pain and I'm asking God to deal with it, I just kind of see him sitting there with his arms crossed smiling like, come on, just wait, Jason, just wait. You don't know what's going to, you're going to like this. It's a gift, I promise you. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despised even life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. And what Paul is describing here is an extreme suffering and hardship that him and his team were experiencing in Asia. And they were so overwhelmed that they felt as though they had been sentenced to death. That's pretty bad. You're like, this is it. I'm being put to death. And this trial was so severe that they were in despair. However, the suffering wasn't meant to destroy them, but it was made for them to be reliant on God, not themselves. They needed God for their mission. And we keep going on 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to speed up, 9 through 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And what we see here, this text is focusing that how the suffering can reveal and enable the power of Christ, and that when we as believers, we can find strength that doesn't come of our own. It's coming from our weakness. Because when we are weak, then God is strong. Because if we were strong, what does God do? It's that explainable. If you can explain how I was able to reduce my suffering, the world looks at that and doesn't know there's a God. So there's no glory in that. But when I am actually utterly destroyed, weak, and I cannot help myself, and God pulls me out, the world then sees it. Then I am strong because I am with Christ. I am clinging to my Lord. So when I am weak, then I am strong. But my strength is not real strength, because my strength without Christ is empty. And it's temporary, and it has no value. And what glory does it give God if I can work my way out of it? If we can get out of our own suffering, who gets the glory? I do. If I get the glory, for what purpose? It doesn't do me any good. The glory is for God when he works in your life. So what if we don't have any suffering? If would it be human nature to turn to God? Would we cling to Christ if we had no suffering? I mean, they talk about, I need prayer most in the good times on the top of the mountain than I do in the valleys. Because it's on the top of the hill when I walk away. In the valley, I am clinging tight, right? We cling tight in the valley. So, cling and hold tight to Jesus. Suffering is good. Number two, our suffering allows us to empathize with others. And I want to say, a lot of people get sympathy and empathy confused, and we probably don't in here, but I did for the longest time. And just to go back through it, empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another person. While sympathy is actually just feeling sorry for someone else's misfortune without necessarily feeling their emotions. Empathy involves putting yourself in their shoes and actively trying to understand their perspective and the experience they're having. Where sympathy, on the other hand, is more of a detached feeling of just being concerned for someone's distress. We can say kind words to those who are suffering, and we can make them a meal, how many meals if you help someone, or give them a hug. But until you've actually experienced similar suffering, you can't fully empathize with someone, a fellow sister or brother who is going through some tough times. Our suffering makes us sensitive to the affliction of others. We're allowed to empathize. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Of course, it's a very familiar one. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which ye are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself." Empathy. "Test, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." This verse is encouraging believers to bear one another's burdens, highlighting a shared responsibility and empathy within the Christian community. This empathy can also drive us to get involved and help take part in the restoration of someone that's suffering. And taking part, not only are we giving them empathy, but we are also loving others as Christ commanded us. So we're talking about empathy. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And this passage is emphasizing an interconnected of the body of Christ, stating that one member suffers, all suffer with it. Our suffering helps us empathize, but our suffering also binds us together in that suffering. That's good suffering. There is such a thing. I don't know if you believe it yet. Romans 12:15. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Weep with them that weep. So we're instructed here that when someone is crying or suffering or hurting, we take part in that hurt. We cry with them. We grieve with them. That is empathy. You're putting them in their place. And, you know, there isn't a better or clear example of empathy than to actually cry with someone that's crying, to feel their sorrow, to feel their suffering. So suffering does allow us to have a loving heart that empathizes with the suffering of others. Number three, our suffering brings about God's sanctification. The process of being like Christ is not an easy transformation. Sin digs in its heels, and it doesn't want to let go of us in all aspects of our lives. And our pride says that we know better, and the selfishness that we have is always constantly pushing Christ aside in our life. In order to become more like Christ, we must go through this, the same of the same fire, so that our impurities can be burned off. And Isaiah 48:10 says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And this one hit me because it said, "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." That's suffering. And God is actually refining you. He wants you. He wants to sanctify you, make you into Christ. And while it's not pleasant to go through this suffering, and it's not pleasant to go through this change to become sanctified, we will shine more brightly once we make it through. And that's what you see with precious metals. When you refine them, the shine, the impurities are burned off, and the shine comes through. And sanctification is also about being conformed by being associated with Christ's suffering. And in Philippians 3:10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I had to read that many times because I'm like, okay, what does it really say? And it's saying that in order to know the power of that resurrection, I have to be part of that suffering. That's how I become more Christ-like. I'm being sanctified through my suffering. I'm being purified. And I'm being conformed unto his death. I'm being conformed to be more like Christ the more I'm refined. And I'm refined through suffering. It's a gift. It's a gift. Hebrews 5:8. "Though he were a son," which it's Christ, capital S, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." So Christ was the example. And when we suffer, why would we think we shouldn't suffer? Christ suffered, and Christ went in our place. And to be more like Christ, we share in that suffering. And in this verse, it emphasizes Christ's journey through suffering, which ultimately led to his perfect obedience of taking the cross and the ability to become that perfect high priest. And if you remember, he asked the Father, "Do I have to go there?" I mean, he asked, but he obeyed. And Christ suffered for us. And lastly, our suffering exercises and increases our faith. Our faith grows. You know, we must be careful that we don't react like the world. When the world reacts to loss and hardship, we see it. It's not pretty. You know, people will actually shake their fist at God. Why did you do this? Why did you let this happen to me? You know, they're reacting in an unfavorable way, and they're acting like God has let them down. And, you know, it's almost an attitude of that you're entitled to a life of ease. You're entitled to a life of comfort with no suffering. Well, I just talked about sanctification. I just talked about Christ suffering. So why would we think we're entitled to a life free of suffering? But suffering gives us faith. Nowhere in Scripture has it been promised an easy life, when in fact we have been told that our life will be hard and that afflictions will be many if we follow Christ. But God has promised he will never leave or forsake us, and that he has a purpose for all that takes place in our life, both the good and the bad. Our suffering not only tests our faith, but it makes us stronger. And 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation." That's a burden. That's a suffering. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And with this emphasizing that believers, we should rejoice in our trials. It's a gift. I think I said that. Recognizing these sufferings, recognizing these tribulations, if we recognize them as a way to test and refine our faith, ultimately, this will lead to the praise and the glory and the honor that when Christ is revealed to us. This passage also highlights that while trials may be painful, they are temporary. It said, for a season. This passage also highlights, you know, that it's going to, it will renew, it will reveal the genuine nature of our faith, which is actually more precious than gold, even though the gold is refined by the fire. And James 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And James here has encouraged us to consider these trials as an opportunity for joy and our tribulations. They're a gift. And when you get a gift, are you not joyful? Are you excited to open the package? These trials, they can lead to perseverance, which in turn produces a mature and a complete faith. And when I come back to our verse in the beginning, we also forget, like it said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, the verse in the beginning said, "For our light affliction," it's light compared to what Christ went through, "and it is but for a moment," because this life is brief compared to the love and the joy and the praise and the honor we will have when Christ appears to us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gifts you put in our lives. We thank you for the good, and we praise and worship you for the bad as well. For we know that you are trying us and trying to bring us closer to you. You're trying to sanctify us in your presence. We thank you for building us up and giving us the ability to have our faith tested and exercised. And we also thank you, Lord, that we can use our lives to your glory to be empathetic to others that share the same. And it's those that don't know you that we can show that empathy and love, that they would know you and know your gift to them, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for what you provide in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.